Well, let's look at this path of life. The path of life. I'm sure you've heard it said before. Maybe you've said it. This is the life. Something's going on in your life, and there's a certain moment, and everything's just coming together just how you love it, and you may find yourself uttering that. This is the life. It happened to me not too long ago. We were in South Carolina, and just out in the water at the beach at Pawleys Island, and me and Christian and his cousin Calder, who's close to Christian's age, we were all in the water, and the waves were really big, and I think I had them both. We had a surfboard, and I had them both on that surfboard sitting there, and I was like pulling them around everywhere, and the sun was setting, and it was just beautiful. The heavens declare your glory. It was awesome. And I think they were pointed out. I think Christian was saying, Dad, look at that sunset. And we just all praised Jesus together. We said, thank you, Lord. Look at how Jesus does these things, how God does these things. And that was the cry of our hearts at that moment. This is the life right here. I recently heard about John Allen got to spend some time with some friends at the lake, at Lake Martin, and this particular friend he got to go with had all these water toys and things, you know, a Sea-Doo or jet ski, whatever you call it, and they would ride it, and then two of his friends would be on two inner tubes riding behind it, and John Allen told me that he saw one of the most beautiful sunsets on that Lake Martin as he was riding on an inner tube, just looking at that gorgeous sunset with his friends. I bet that was the cry of his heart. This is the life. This is the life. You've got your moments. But the truth is, everything falls short, ultimately, until you come to Jesus. Because the life is actually a person. You can say, this is the life, when everything lines up. But it's nothing compared to Jesus. It's nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Him, Christ Jesus, your Lord. There's nothing like it. That is the life. He is the life. Everything else is just a glimpse of it. Everything else is just a taste of eternity. Everything else is just a taste, a glimpse of heaven that God gives you for a second. But nothing compares to Him. He is the life. The life is a person. Here is the life. It's Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Here is the life, the Word of God. He became flesh. His name's Jesus. The Word of God is the life. Jesus is the life. Turn with me and look at Psalm 16, and here we'll see the path of life. We'll look at the path of life in Psalm 16. If you're new at this, there should be a Bible next to you in the chair. Just open it up in the middle and start backing up, and pretty soon you'll see Psalms a little ways back from the middle. Psalm, P-S-A-L-M, and you want Psalm 16. You'll notice the little title there, a miktam of David, and that's unknown, that term, the miktam in that superscript there. It's unexplained. But it always stands in the superscription when David writes a psalm. Many times when there's a prayer or an occasion of great danger, like you see in Psalms 56 through 60, you'll notice some of these with great danger. But here, David writes this, but you need to know that this is God's word. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. And so as you read, hear what God is telling you and telling us this morning. Look at Psalm 16. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The path of life. Here is the path of life. As we mentioned earlier, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The life is a person, the path of life. If you want to know the path of life, what it all boils down to is a person. It's Jesus is the life. He said it again before he raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus' sister came to him and met him as Jesus was on his way to where Lazarus was dead in a tomb. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He said it again there. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the life. So let's look at this path of life. First of all, notice, if you're going to be on the path of life, you can say this, you are my refuge and life. You can say that to the Lord, first of all. We notice that in the first couple of verses. You are my refuge and life. Look at verse 1 and 2. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. A refuge is a quiet place of protection. You think about a fortress. A refuge. When the enemy is coming, you need a refuge, a place to hide, to seek protection, to be safe. And the psalmist said, God, you're that for me. You're my refuge. And he's that for you. He's your protection. He's the place you can run and hide when everything's coming against you. He'll protect you. He's your refuge. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I hide in you, Lord. That's what you're saying. I hide in you. My life is in you, Jesus. My whole life is in you. I hide in you. I take refuge in you. You're my protection. In verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. At the beginning of verse 2 there, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Now, can you really say that today? Do you say that? You see, I used to think I could say it. Before I was 23 years old, if anybody asked me, are you a Christian or are you? I would say, yes. And if you asked me, is Jesus your Lord? I would say, yes. And I knew the verse in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I thought everything was good because I could tell you, I would say, Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. But he really wasn't. And my whole party life was ahead of him, and my alcohol and my drinking and relationships and all kinds of things, different areas of sin. All those things were before him. I was putting those things before him. So I really couldn't say Jesus is my Lord. If I say Jesus is my Lord, that means he's above everything in my life. He is my Lord. He's my boss. He's my all. I surrender to him. I put him first above everything. And I couldn't do that. And I praise the Lord. He finally got me to a point of surrender, and I actually was able to cry out, Lord, I'm tired of messing around. I just want to give you my life. I surrender to you. You are Lord. And I began to let him be Lord over different areas as we need to do every day. Surrender everything to him. Let him be Lord. Let him be ruling and reigning over you continuously. And so, where are you today when you look at verse 2? Can you do this? I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Can you say that today to him? Well, if not, you can get it right in an instant. While I continue to preach, you can sit silently in your seat and say, Lord, I want you to be Lord. I surrender everything to you right now. I release everything to you. You're my life. You're my Lord. You can do it in your heart right now in an instant. And he'll change you forever when you allow him to be first as he's supposed to be. So you are my refuge and life. Notice he said, apart from you, I have no good thing. And that is the truth. Apart from you, I have no good thing. He is the life. Apart from him, you have nothing that is good. You know, you could take every circumstance of life and whatever you love the most of life. Just like I was in the water with children that I love, and I was having a great time and seeing all of God's glory and on vacation, just as everything in me wanted to say, he is the life. You know what? If you took Jesus out of that equation, it wouldn't have been the life at all. He is the life. Those are just some things he was letting me enjoy, but he's the life. He's the life. It's all in him. Apart from him, you move him out of the equation, you don't have life. You can go after everything that you, your heart's desire, whatever it is, a relationship, money, making $1 million one day, fame, glory, whatever it is, you can go after it and you can get there. But if you don't have Jesus above everything, you'll be real sad when you get there. Because it'll all be for nothing. You have no good thing apart from him. And that's why oftentimes you hear of somebody who, when the world looks at them, you say, why in the world did they take their life? They had everything the world has to offer. Because if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the life. If you have him, you can have nothing and you have the life. You can be like the Apostle Paul in prison, singing joyful songs to the Lord, because you've got it, the life. He is the life. Apart from him, you have no good thing. Next, you can say this on the path of life, I delight in your glorious ones. I delight in your glorious ones. Look at verse 3. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Now, the saints, that's just God's people, the people who God has made righteous. When we repent of our sins and we put our faith in Jesus, God declares us righteous. He says, you are righteous in my sight. Why? Because of anything you did and your good works? No. Doesn't have anything to do with your good works. It's because he was good enough. He's perfect. And he gives you God's righteousness. By your faith in Jesus, you put your faith in Jesus and he gives you God's righteousness. And God declares you righteous and he says, you are righteous in my sight. Well, that's the saints. Anybody who has repented and put their faith in him, that's the saints. Those are God's people. And so there are many saints right here among us. It's God's people. It's the believers together. They are, verse 3, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. What an awesome name for believers, the glorious ones. You guys are the glorious ones. That's pretty neat. I delight in your glorious ones, you can tell the Lord. And if you're a believer today, if you're one of his glorious ones, you know what this is talking about, because you can get together with another believer. And you can be anywhere. You can be at Home Depot, like I was with Marie one day. Or you could be, I used to be a hospice chaplain, and I would meet with certain people. I remember old Miss Gertha, an elderly African-American lady that we used to get together every Friday and have a wonderful time together. And from the moment we met, it was just, I knew she was a glorious one. And then she knew I had the Lord. And from the moment we met, it was just, we would get together and just worship. I'd bring my guitar. We'd sing together. We'd praise the Lord together. And she loved to sing in her choir. Of course, now she was home and on hospice care. But we would have wonderful times of worship, just the two of us. Every now and then she'd have a friend come over. Miss Ruby might come over. And we would just have a great time. That's what happens when God's people get together, when the glorious ones get together. Do you delight in his glorious ones? We're to love each other. That's the believers. Love each other as I have loved you. And there's something about God's people getting together. The believers, we're the body of Christ. We're all one. We have many different gifts and we all function in different ways, but we're one body. And we all need to be together for the body to function. If there's a believer here today and the believer here today says, you know what, I don't think I'm going to go to church today. It's raining. Or I don't think I'm, nobody here's in that category. It was raining this morning. I don't think I'm going to go to church for this reason. You know, I've got people coming over. I've got this to do. I need to be somewhere later on. I need some rest. I've been working all week. If you're a believer, and for one thing, you shouldn't even have to make a decision whether to come to church on Sunday. You don't even have to make it. If you're a believer and you're doing what the Lord says, it shouldn't be a decision for you. You shouldn't have to wake up and say, am I going to go to church today? If you're a believer and you're following God's word and what he wants, he says, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. As soon as you don't meet together once with the believers, it can easily become a habit real quick. But God says we're a body. And so, for one thing, don't even have to make that decision. You should just know, of course, you're going to be worshiping the Lord. But whenever you're here and all the believers are here together, then the body can function. The body can function. But what happens if you don't delight in being with the glorious ones and you decide to stay home a few Sundays? Well, what happens? You're a part of the body of Christ. What if you were the arm? Well, we're all here worshiping together, and we're handicapped for a couple of weeks. And can we function as well with that arm? Without that arm? No, we got to use one arm to do everything, and you're a part of the body. We're one. We need to be like Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. That's to each other. We need to delight in being together, and we need to meet together as much as possible. We're a flock. Anytime some of us, we come together, if it's time for the believers to meet together and then some go away somewhere, what happens? Those are strays. We got to go find them. We got to go get them because we're a flock. We're supposed to be together. Do not give up meeting together. But on the other hand, that's what it says in Hebrews 10. It says we're to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We got to come together to do that. You can't do that from home. You can't do that watching church on TV. You can't spur anybody else on. You can't encourage the other believers around you at home watching church on TV. And so, verse 3, I delight in your glorious ones. If you want to be on the path of life, remember the first point. You are my refuge and life. Next, I delight in your glorious ones. Make sure you find your group of 12, your Bible study group. There's one here for you. Make sure you're really connecting with those believers and with the believers here. Next, I know what happens to those who run after other gods. I know what happens to those who run after other gods. Look at verse 4. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. He's saying, I won't have anything to do with those other gods. And he says, what happens? What happens to anybody who follows after another god? The sorrows of those will increase. There's nothing but pain and suffering to come anytime we turn to something other than Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He's our God. Anytime we turn to something else or someone else to meet our needs and we look to someone else and not him, we can create other gods. Whatever you love the most in life, that's what you really have to watch out for. It might be a son or a daughter or who knows what it is for you. But we've got to watch out for anything that would take the Lord's place. that would keep you from saying, you are Lord Jesus Christ. You are above everything. I love you more than anything. Watch out. Anything else can become another God with a little g if we put it in God's place, which is first place in our lives. And then what's the result? Verse 4. I know what happens to those who run after other gods. The sorrows will increase. God won't allow you to be happy and have his life and the life if you're chasing after other gods. That's the place for him. He wants you to come to him. And so anything else we turn to is false, and it won't bring satisfaction. I read a devotional that Charles Stanley wrote one day, and he basically said, there's two menus in life. He said, there's Satan's menu, and you can look at that menu, and it's got everything on it, all the things you desire, the good things in life, you know, family and taking good care of your family, being a good mom, being a good dad, you know, whatever. You just add it up. It's all, everything good in life, everything that you could ever desire or hope for, it's on Satan's menu. And you can order from that menu. You can focus strong on any of those and say, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then over here, but none of it will truly satisfy. It might for a few moments. It might for a time, but it's going to leave you empty. Then there's only one thing on God's menu, and that's Jesus Christ. And anytime you order from God's menu, and you do what he said in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. But order from God's menu, Jesus Christ. He'll throw in everything else you need. And so, on the path of life, you are my refuge and life. I delight in your glorious ones. I know what happens to those who run after other gods. And next, you provide well for me. Look at verses 5 and 6. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. All those words are, wow, God is providing for me. I'm content in everything that he's done, everything that he's given. Psalm 23, it's the same thing in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I'm content. God is taking care of me. He's doing all these things to provide for me. He knows exactly what I need. He knows what is best for me. And so I'm content with trusting him with what is best for me. The boundary lines are in pleasant places. I am content. God tells us in his word, the Apostle Paul talked about knowing the secret. He said, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether I'm in need and in want. I've learned the secret of being content. Or if I have plenty, and I have way too much, I've learned the secret of being content. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the secret of contentment. It's Christ. That's why my friend Erskine, who recently had his leg amputated or his foot and a little more than that, that's why the day before it happened, and I was talking with him in the hospital, and we were talking about what was about to happen. That's why he could say, well, Derek, you know, I'm at peace with it. I'm at peace. Did he want to lose his leg? Of course not. But he was able to say, I'm at peace with it. My family's not. I got my son calling me from Chicago. No, this can't happen. What's going to But he was saying, I'm content with it. What was he saying? He was saying he had that secret of being content. He was saying the boundary lines. I'm accepting what the Lord has. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And finally, you guide me and care for me, and I rejoice in you. That's what we see from 7 and following. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. You think he's guiding you? The Lord will guide you continually, it says in Isaiah. He says, even at night, my heart instructs me. When it's dark and you don't know which way to go, even then my heart will instruct me because he's in you. He's in your heart if you're a believer. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. Christ is in you. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Verse 8, I've set him always before me. That's due in Hebrews 12, too. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I've set the Lord always before me. I'm keeping him in my view. I'm keeping him always before me. I'm always trusting in the Lord, always focused on the Lord continuously. That's how to live the Christian life. That's living by faith. Set the Lord always before me. The scripture tells us in Psalm 139, even if I go to the far end of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. And so you can tell the Lord, you guide me and you care for me and I rejoice in you. The Lord is guiding continuously. And when you trust him with all your heart, do Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. As you keep the Lord always before you, as you keep your eyes fixed on him, as you're acknowledging him continually, it's all the same thing. He will make your path straight. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And finally, let's just close with this question. We've looked at the life. We've looked at Jesus here. We've looked at the path of life. The path of life, and we've said this about the path of life. You can say to the Lord, if you're on the path of life, you are my refuge in life. I delight in your glorious ones. I know what happens to those who run after other gods. You provide well for me. You guide me and care for me, and I rejoice in you. And finally, you need to ask yourself this question today. Do I have the life yet? Do I have all this? Do I have the life yet? Do I have Jesus yet? Is he my Lord? Am I truly surrendered to him? Have I given my life to him? Do you have the life yet? Do you have the life so that you can be on the path of life? And next, are you delighting in his glorious ones? Maybe you're not a member of a church anywhere. Maybe you're not regularly coming anywhere. Maybe you haven't found the group of believers the Lord wants you in regularly. And so you need to answer that question. Are you delighting in his glorious ones? Maybe that's what you need to do this morning.